I'm not all worn out by the time it's time to preach. So thank you. I do need to cover something. I mentioned the teen party, something afterwards, after all the preaching is done. So if I forget, Joy, just remind me. But then I do want to mention something for the Umsteads. One, she gave me a card, and I failed to read it on Sunday. And now she's not here, but I'm going to read it anyway. As she handed this to me, and I feel really bad because as she handed it to me, she said, "You're the person I'm supposed to hand this to." And then I fell through. So, but this is a thank you card from her. It says, "Bethel Baptist Church family, I want to thank you so much for the beautiful peace lily. It's lovely. So appreciated. Thanks for your cards that have been coming in. It is so kind of you all. No, there are no words to really express my thoughts. Your kindness is beyond measure. May the Lord bless. Love Esther and family. Psalm 23. Pray for her. It's still, I'm sure, a hard time. There will be a lot of firsts that will keep coming up the first time of this without Ray. So pray for her. And then also this Friday, they'd had the memorial service some time ago, but this Friday at 10:30 in the morning, they're having the burial. It's at Parker Crossroads Veterans Cemetery. I don't have the address up here, but that is something you can Google. But Veterans Crossroads, or Parker's Crossroads, people know where that is, Veterans Cemetery, this Friday at 10:30. And if you can be there to support her, please do so. All right. So now, I've been thinking about that card all week because I forgot to read it on Sunday. Now, time to preach. I've got these jokes. I don't know if I should share them or not. My daughter thought she was in nursery, and I thought, well, I'll get by with them. But now she's here, and she's nodding her head. So right now she's nodding her head. She might be shaking her head later. But anyway, they're pirate jokes. Really fast, and then I'll get down to business. What is a pirate's favorite flooring? Hardwood. What is a pirate's favorite herb? Parsley. What is his favorite crafting material, ladies? But he's a guy. Cardboard. What about his favorite game? Darts, especially since it has pointy objects. What about his favorite drink? Or drinks? Now you got to fall in line with what we're talking about. And no, they can't be thinking 99 bottles of anything. Barks root beer or sparkling water. What about his favorite dessert? True, rhubarb pie is his favorite. What about his favorite store, guys? Harbor Freight. It was that or Target, but after all, freight. Yeah, a pirate's not going to pass that up. What about his favorite planet? Options are easy. Mars, yes. That could also be his favorite candy bar. What about his favorite animal? This is a 2-to-1 win over a parrot. It's aardvark, because he gets to say it twice. He loves an aardvark. All right. You're getting the roll here, I think. What is his favorite way to travel? Favorite way to travel? A ship. He's not a land lover, he's a pirate. Anyway, all right. So there you go. There's a tribute to dad jokes everywhere. Guys, I've fueled you up for the next time you might need some dad jokes. She's kind of shaking her head down there. All right, let me start with a question. I've got a question for you. Is God worth trusting? Is he worth trusting? We would say yes. Is he worth trusting for your soul? Well, yes, getting saved, you're putting your absolute trust in him. Is he worth trusting for your life? Now, your soul lasts a whole lot longer than your life here on this earth. But the answer should be yes, absolutely. And I thought of this and had written this down a while ago, and I wanted to use it for in here. God wanted all of Israel, everybody, and that would be for us too, to apply the blood of the doorposts, revealing their trust in what he had said about the firstborn when they were in Egypt about to be delivered. He wanted everybody to do it. Now you might think, well, okay, what's the big deal? We know the story. We know the plagues, and we know his command, and they did it. But he wanted everybody to do it without question, whether it was weird or not. And it was weird. You know, no women in here would want to sprinkle blood all over her house. She doesn't want it in her house. Now, granted, they were going to leave that night, so it doesn't matter. It's like a hotel. You don't have to clean up when you leave. You just leave. Someone else is going to clean that up. But he wanted everybody to put blood on the doorpost, revealing their trust in what he had said about the firstborn. I think what is key is that he firmly established his power and he firmly established his reliability already in the first nine plagues. He used nine plagues to show who he is, to show what he is capable of, to show that when he says something, it will come to pass. It wasn't just for Pharaoh. Oh yeah, he was going to show Pharaoh, and he told Moses, I'm going to unleash on Pharaoh. He said, who is this God? I'm going to show you, show who I am. But it was also for Israel, I believe. 1 Corinthians says that everything that took place was for our example, and so we need to take it to heart. But he used nine plagues to establish his power, to establish his reliability, to establish his dependability, so that when plague 10 came and they had something to do, they had a part in it. He didn't tell them, hey, you know, frogs are coming, you better seal up your Tupperware. He didn't say, hey, hail's coming, you better put your animals inside. Plagues came. But he had something for them to do. And so he used 9 out of 10 plagues to establish who he is and what he says, so that when number 10 came, he would be a person worth believing. He would be somebody that when he says something, no matter how weird it might be, no matter how unpopular it might be, in this case, blood everywhere, yucky it might be, no matter what he says, they would do it without question. And they did. Now, even I marvel at some of them. In Exodus chapter 8, verses 22 through 24, he even went so far as to, you know, be very particular when it came to Pharaoh. And you know, there was the blood, and then there was the frogs. Everybody, even the Israelites, had to deal with that. And the Israelites did some complaining, so I think God let them suffer through a little bit of problem. They had to deal with the lice. And the Pharaoh's wise men were able to copy the blood. God let them. They were able to copy frogs. He let them. When it came time for lice, he said, no, I'm done with letting you do that. And they could no longer copy God's power. And they told Pharaoh so. We can't do this. This is their God. So they were honest with themselves at that point. And then the flies came. That was number 4. And he said, and you know what, Pharaoh? I'm going to do something else. I'm going to set a boundary between my people in Goshen and your people. Now, if you know flies, flies know no boundaries. That's one thing that I hate about them. They have no boundaries. They go anywhere, anytime, no matter how much you swat. They have no limits. But God said, I'm putting limits on these flies. They're going to plague Pharaoh and his people to death. But there's not going to be a single fly in the land of Goshen. That would have been the one day to be in the land of Goshen. There were no flies in the land. God was establishing who he is. He was establishing his power. He was establishing his reliability, his trustworthiness, so that when it came time to give a command to Israel, they would unquestionably obey. And they did. Now, again, we say, well, I know how Israel is and how they went, and we've got all kinds of stories in the Bible of how bad things were with them, and that's true. And so it is with us today. But God established himself, and we have the entire Bible. We have both Old and New Testament together to see what God is capable of, and when he says, hey, I want you to do something, we should be, without question, willing to do it. He says in Revelation chapter 4, it's my first verse that I'll give you, and some of these will be up there on the wall, but I hope you got your Bible, and I hope you flip through it and read through it. In Revelation 4:11, it says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. God created all things, even those flies. I joke about how much I don't like them, and I don't. You know, everything that God created, and this is before the fall of man and sin, God has something in that fly that he just absolutely loves. He created it for his pleasure. It might be the compound eyes. It might be the way they do something. There is some beauty in them if you can really zoom in on them. And then there's some really wild things that you see in creatures when you really zoom in on them. But everything that God created, it says, all things, thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. Now, that's not just the creatures. That's not just the planets. That is us as well. I didn't turn this wireless on, did I, guys? I don't know if it'll make a difference. I'm not planning on moving around, but I guess if I do, you'll be able to hear me. But God created all things for his pleasure. We have been created for his pleasure. Now, if he created us for his pleasure, that means he's got a plan, he's got a purpose for each of us. And we should have the desire to fulfill that plan. We should have the desire to fulfill that purpose. And in order to do that, we've got to follow his way. We've got to do, you know, whatever the roadmap is that he's laid out for each and every one of us. There are some things that all of us in common have to do. But every individual may have something different in your roadmap. God wants you to follow it. And he says, here's what I want you to do. Remember, like Israel, 9 plagues have been, performed. Things have been orchestrated. Now here's something I want you to do. And if you do so, I will bless. I'm not talking about sacrificing animals. But we need to follow now God's word. And if there has to be a title on this thing, you can call it Wisdom Not of This World. Wisdom Not of This World. In James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, 5. I'm going to turn my pages, so you can turn yours. You don't have to worry about being slow or late. Maybe we'll get there at the same time. James chapter 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, and we all do, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, ask God. Don't ask the guy down the road. Don't ask the government. Don't ask Hollywood. Don't ask the TV philosophers. Don't ask the bloggers. Go to God. Now, you can always go to God in his written word. But we can pray. We can talk to him. We need to ask God. And he says, if you do that, he gives you liberally. He just throws it out there. And he upbraids not. That means he doesn't scold you. Parents, have you ever scolded your children because they asked you for the third or the fourth time for something? Even if it was a yes. If Elliot gets a whiff that, Hershey Kisses are up for grabs. Can I have a Hershey Kiss? Oh, sure. Later. Can I have a Hershey Kiss? Sure. Can I have another one? Sure. 5? Okay, it's Christmas break. A few minutes later. Can I have more? At some point, I'm going to say no. You've had enough chocolate. But when it comes to wisdom, God says, ask me. And I don't care how much you ask me. I don't care for how much wisdom you ask me. I will never chide you. I will never scold you for asking me for help, for asking me for wisdom. It will never get old with me. Ask me.
It says, and it shall be given him. Let's pray. Lord, help me. Help me to be concise. Help me to say, as Ben mentioned earlier, exactly what you want me to say. Lord, you know my needs more than I know them. You know the church's needs more than I know them. I want to be a help. Lord, I pray that you would help us to seek your wisdom. Our land is, just as we've got a drought, so to speak, it may not look like that this week, but we've got a drought with rain. Lord, our land has got a dearth when it comes to wisdom. There might be a lot of technology out there and a lot of capabilities for things and a lot of knowledge, but there's no wisdom. And we of all people, we Christians, should be full of wisdom for our own self, for our families, for those who may come and ask us things. But help us to get your wisdom. Help us to run to you and get the right kind of wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Wisdom that is not of this world. Do you want to hear some wisdom out of this world? No, I'm not going to go in depth because really it is stupid. Professing themselves to be wise, they do really become fools. You know, evolution. You know, I talked about the flies. Evolution, the Big Bang, all of that stuff. You know, they say survival of the fittest. That makes sense. Well, if it's survival, why are you fighting? When I was growing up in Arizona, it was save the Mexican spotted owl. Why? You know, if you believe in evolution and things just happen and survival of the fittest, maybe they're just not the fittest and they need to go. I'm not saying get rid of them, but come on, if you're really going to abide by what you say you believe in, then abide by it. Let the fittest survive. And let those things, you know, the whales, they're saving the whales, they're saving trees, they're saving all kinds of stuff. But they say they believe in evolution. You know, they believe that things just developed, animals and creatures. We just came from stuff. You know, boom, you know, new creature starts developing. Why would you, you know, they design cars. Somebody was telling me about cars, talking about cars and windshield wipers and all the technology they've got in them now. Now they can drive you wherever you want them to go. I've seen somebody do that. They were sitting in the driver's seat like this, and the car was rolling down the road, driving down the road in Memphis. I was grabbing my steering wheel, waiting for a glitch in that thing to avoid him. You know, but you know, you think of airplanes, all kinds of things. Scientists and engineers, they use the creation of God to design their things. But if it just evolved, if it just banged, if it just happened, and it might happen again, why would you base your design on something that's so unreliable as evolution? But they do. I don't get it. Wisdom out of this world. They say now that people are not born with genders. We don't have to fight that. That's pretty plain. They say that abortion is a choice. And even convenience, not necessarily of necessity. Then now they say, the wisdom of this world says that sodomy is a natural thing. It's in the genetics. It's not. We could talk about nudity and immodesty and how they say it's liberating. God says it's a shame. Fornication, it's part of life. Shacking up, you have to see if you're compatible with that person. And, you know, just fun without consequences. God says there are consequences, and it's foolish. The Bible says that a man sins against his own soul. They say don't listen to your parents. And the sad thing is, you know, they would not say that to their own children, but they'll pump it through the public school system. They'll pump it through, you know, parents have no say in whether your kid wants to dress like this at school, pretend they're a boy or a girl at school. Your parent has no say if you want to get the shot at school. The parent has no say if you want to be taught certain things, but they would never tell their own kids that. Wisdom out of this world. It never makes sense, and it's usually very vile. Look out for number one. You know, we could even start to get into churches. It starts to influence us. Door-to-door visitation doesn't work anymore. Yeah, it does. In Luke 14, you've got a table that is prepared, and there were certain people that had been bidden to the supper, and they made excuse and didn't come. And so the master of the house told his servants, get out there and find them. Go into the highways and hedges. Go into the streets and lanes until my table is full. Door-to-door does work. The master said, go do it. So it does work. There's all kinds of wisdom out of this world, but that's not the kind of wisdom that we should have. We need to have God's wisdom, which is not of this world. It comes from God. There are certain elements that we see in wisdom. This is alliterated. I can't say that the rest of things are, but this just happened to be alliterated. What are some elements that we see in wisdom? Wisdom is precious. Proverbs chapter 3. Wisdom is precious. And again, we're talking about God's wisdom. In Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 15, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. So we got gold, we got silver, we got rubies, precious stones, and anything else has been developed now in the 21st century. All the things that you could desire. A heated swimming pool in your house with, you know, whatever else there is today. You know, whatever it is that you want. You know, holographic, real life. You know, forget a real, you know, a flat screen TV. You want it to be like it's in your house, in your living room, surrounding you. Like the 3D whatever. All the things you can desire cannot be compared to wisdom. Houses and cars and lands. God says wisdom. That's what you want. Wisdom is precious. Wisdom is profitable. Proverbs 3, verse 16. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. She's profitable. Verse 22. So shall thy life be unto thy soul. This is if you're getting sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul and grace to thy neck. In chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, and a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. Wisdom is precious. Not the things that we can hold in our hand. The Bible says moth and rust will corrupt. I've got things, some that I will say in my fleshly sense, they're precious to me, and they rust. My tools even rust. I've got sheetrock tools. I take care of them. I take care of them. I was taught that way. And just sitting in the air in Tennessee, they get this surface rust on them. No matter what, it drives me bonkers. But you know, things on this earth will corrupt. They will rust. But he says wisdom is precious. Wisdom is profitable. Wisdom will protect you. It is protective. Proverbs 1, verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. It will protect you. Chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. And then notice verses 12 and 16. To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, and then it talks about that for a while. Verse 16, to deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, and it talks about her for a while. It will protect you. Wisdom will keep you out of a lot of trouble. Young people, wisdom will keep you from getting scars. The world will say it's sowing your wild oats. I don't think they even say that anymore. That's an old saying. I don't know what they say now. You know, living your own life, making your own choices. God says wisdom will protect you. And he even says from certain men that you've got to watch out for and from certain women that you've got to watch out for. Wisdom is, and I'll take a little bit more time on this, wisdom is paramount. Another element dealing with wisdom in that it is paramount. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 1 through 7. Follow along. Proverbs 4, 1 through 7. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father. Solomon wrote Proverbs. Most of it is penned by him. Later on it says, here's some things that are penned by Hezekiah as well. But chapter 4, verse 1. Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine. Forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son. Now, who is that? Who is he referring back to? He's referring back to David, King David. So Solomon is bringing his father into the picture. I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He, talking about his daddy, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom. So Solomon didn't get this by himself. He heard it from his daddy. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not. Neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. I said it's paramount. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. This is accounted twice in the Bible. The first and second Chronicles is a retelling of some of the time of Israel, particularly with the king. So part of this is in Chronicles, and later on I'll refer to 1 Kings. It's not the 1 Kings came before Chronicles. But in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, this is just the passage that I've chosen to pull from. God comes to Solomon in a dream, and he says in verse 7, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, and hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now, what is the one thing you want, Solomon? He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? Quick little history. We've got David, Solomon's daddy, a man after God's own heart. That is how he is first mentioned. He is a man after God's own heart. We see in 1 Kings 11, I talked about time framing. This is actually later on, as far as the timing of 1 Kings 11, we're going to see this is the bad time for Solomon. This is later on in his life. In 1 Kings 11, verse 4, near the end, it says, talking about Solomon, his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 33, at the end of that verse, again, we're talking about the bad timing here in Solomon's life because he was not doing anything with the wisdom that God had given him. He says, to do that which is right in mine eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments, as did David his father. He says, but I'm not going to take everything from him in his days. And notice this, because of David. He says, for David my servant's sake, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. David was a man that pursued God. He always pursued him. I've been listening and reading through the Kings and the Chronicles and the timings of Israel. I've just finished kind of with King Asa and some of these other ones. And through there, David keeps coming up, a man after God's own heart. God honored him over and over and over again, and even kind of put up with some of these men because of David. And it says he was right with God, except it mentions one place, except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite, that whole incident that we know very well. But David was a man that pursued God's heart. He followed after God's own heart. Then we have his son Solomon, whom we know is the wisest man. But he was the wisest man due to David. Back in Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 22. I guess I've never seen this before and made the connection. But in 1 Chronicles 22, this request for wisdom that Solomon made to God was not because of Solomon. It had nothing to do with Solomon. It was because of his daddy. He listened to his daddy. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22, I'll start in verse 11. I didn't tell them about it. Now, my son, the Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord, notice verses 12 and 13, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage, dread not, nor be dismayed. He said, Solomon, You need wisdom from God. Get God's wisdom and understanding so that you may keep God's law. In 1 Chronicles, near the end, David is praying. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 19. While David is praying, he says in verse 19, "And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart, to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, and thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision." While he's praying, thanking God for how God's been good to him, and praying for the children of Israel, and how he's rejoiced that they have given towards this great task, but he says, "Please give my son wisdom. Give him a perfect heart." Now, children, again, your parents want what's best for you. Now, sometimes you might hear no's. You'll hear a no about this, or not right now for this. Or sometimes they'll say yes to something you don't want to do. But they want what's best for you. David here wanted what was best for his son. And just as has been said about us in the New Testament, David, myself, any father here on this earth is an imperfect daddy. We're selfish. We're not always right. But there is a Father in heaven who is always right, and more so, always wants what's best for you, his child. And so he says, you need wisdom. You need to follow my words. You'll see how important God's word and wisdom is. So he says, "God, please give my son wisdom." Therefore, we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 10, where he says, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great?" He asked for wisdom in obedience to his father. He listened to the wisdom of his father. Now, we don't have a book of Proverbs from David. Our book of Proverbs comes from Solomon. But the wisdom started by his listening to his daddy, listening to his father in that one request. Now, Solomon had a second dream. God appeared to him a second time and warned him in 1 Kings 9 about straying from him and worshiping other gods and taking in women from other places, and he did not listen to this warning. He disobeyed. He did evil. And in 1 Kings chapter 11, the first 11 verses, you see that great disobedience. He got old, and he was marrying, you know, he had 1,000 women, at least by numbers that we know, but there were probably more, wives and concubines. But a lot of them were from other lands. He built temples and groves for their gods, and for some, he even worshipped himself. And then we saw in 1 Kings 11 where it says that he did evil in the sight of the Lord because of this. And these women, his wives, turned away his heart from following God. The wisest man, just because we have wisdom and we've obtained it doesn't mean we're set. We have to listen to it. We have to obey it daily. And not just at the first, but even all the way through until I breathe my last breath, I must listen to the wisdom of God's word. And I must obey it. Wisdom is paramount. Solomon had it because of his daddy, but he didn't always listen to it. And because of that, we have his son Rehoboam. Rehoboam was not a good king. He may have done some things that were okay. But if you read the book of Proverbs and you read it understanding his son and how he went and asked the older men, "Hey guys, the people have come to me under, you know, Jeroboam and said, hey, would you please make the yoke of your daddy a little lighter? It's been grievous." You think, yoke of Solomon, hard? He was building stuff all over the land. He was expanding the kingdom, building cities. But then too, grievous. If I was not worshiping Ashtaroth, I would hate to be the one building a temple to Ashtaroth. I would hate to be conscripted to do some work that would not be pleasing to God. Maybe that was some of the grief. And they were saying, "Would you please make it lighter?" And the old men said, "Hey, listen to them. They'll love you and they'll worship you." He didn't like that. He asked his buddies, his clan, "What do you think?" And they said, "Oh, make it hard. Read it sometime on your own time. I'll make it hard, and he did, and God rent the kingdom from him. He gave it to Jeroboam. He gave Jeroboam promises. He said, listen, if you'll do my words, if you'll listen and obey my voice, I'll establish your seed forever. He didn't. He did evil, and God took it from him. Throughout history, we see God gives wisdom, and he says, listen, if you'll do what I ask you to, I will bless. He did for David. He did for Solomon until Solomon decided to disobey. And then we have the fruits through Rehoboam. And all through Proverbs, you see him, Solomon, pleading, my son, forsake ye not my law. My son, listen to the commandments of your father. Forsake not the law of thy mother. My son, please listen to me. Probably because as he's writing the book of Proverbs, he sees the direction that Rehoboam's going. And he's pleading with him over and over again, listen to me. And we know that he did not. We must listen to wisdom. And we must get that wisdom from God. Wisdom is also pure, James chapter 3. Wisdom is precious, is profitable, protective. It is paramount. It is pure. And here's where we must be careful where we get our wisdom. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Wisdom, true wisdom, is pure. And again, it comes from God. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. God wants you to have wisdom. He says in verse 17, wisdom that is from above is first pure. It is first pure. God is holy, and anything that he gives is going to be holy. It is pure. It is without flaw. When I went to get Joy's engagement ring, there was a certain style or design of ring that she had her eye on, and so I wanted to get that. But I did not like the stone in the middle. I just didn't like it. And so I spent, the lady there, she got to know me. I was there a couple of days. And we were pulling out the old eyeball things and the big microscope. And I was looking at every stone in Kay's Jewelers. I wanted, you know, on the solitaires, I wanted the best one they had. I was looking for the, I can't think of the right word for this, the most flawless stone that I could get, that I could find. I wanted it to be pure. Now, I know if I was like independently wealthy, I could just go somewhere and, you know, have some special man build one, and there is no flaw. But what I could do, I did. But I wanted it first pure. Because if I couldn't, you know, if I didn't like that stone in the middle, I'm not going to get that ring. If they weren't willing to swap it, and they were, they did the swap. They took this stone from this ring and took that one. I don't know what they did. I guess maybe they put that in that ring, but that one had its own little paperwork and certificates. I don't know if they did something else with that stone and something else with that band. But I wanted that stone in her ring because I wanted it pure. That was paramount to me. God's wisdom is pure. It's without flaw. If it doesn't agree with God, and it does not agree with His Word, it is not wisdom. It is not wisdom. I don't care who said it. I don't care if they blog. I don't care if they've got a million followers. I don't care if they write books. I don't care if they're popular. And I'm not saying that I'm anything, that I have any wisdom. But I know that God says His wisdom is first pure, and then it's peaceable. We should strive as much as within me is, live peaceably with all men. But Jesus didn't say that he came for peace. He did bring peace. Christmas is a time of peace on earth, goodwill to men. But wisdom is first pure. It must come from God's Word. There are some, they expound, they've got all kinds of wisdom, they think and they say, but they fall short on something as simple as honor thy father and thy mother. If you cannot honor your parents, even at my age, if you do not honor your parents, Proverbs 30:11, I heard this years ago, I was in college, first time I ever heard this particular preacher, he preached this. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. Now, it changed me. But we're full of that today. And it's not just young people, it's adults. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. And if that person cannot honor their parents, I do not care what wisdom they might think they have to share with the world. Because, I mean, that's one of the Ten Commandments too, isn't it not? Honor thy father and thy mother. It's in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. It's everywhere. But they want to turn a blind eye to that. And they'll even so much as stir up stink and cause problems. To where even the man that I've heard this message from will not communicate anymore with my pastor. I got a problem with wisdom that might come from such a person. It is not pure. God says that His wisdom is first pure. And then it's peaceable. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. It is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. God's wisdom is parent. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Wisdom that does not line up with God's word, if it does not line up with the character of God, it is not wisdom. And there's a verse that kind of goes along with that. Just as you've got in Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And then it says, against such there is no law. So if you're living in those things, there's no law that goes against those. In Proverbs 21, verse 30, it says, there is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. If it does not line up with God's word, it is not wisdom. Because if it's bucking God, that's not wisdom. If it's bucking God and if it's bucking His word, it's not counsel. It is not understanding. Now you can get words from people. Ahab listened to his wife Jezebel. Didn't go well for him. Amnon listened to his friend and cousin Jonadab. It did not go well for him. There are many accounts of people in the Bible. And that's just the Bible. We all probably have real life illustrations of people who asked for wisdom here or there, and it was not the right place to ask for counsel or wisdom. And it got them in trouble. It must be pure. Proverbs 6. Go to Proverbs 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, I'll start in verse 12. A naughty person, a wicked man, walketh with a froward mouth. He winketh with his eyes, he speaketh with his feet, he teacheth with his fingers. Of course, today we got a lot of that technology. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Now, if it comes to mind, the passage that follows is just two verses later. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And you could list them out probably by memory, maybe even in the right order. It ends with, he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates it. God despises it. It is an abomination. And that's why I brought that up. If you're listening to wisdom, so-called, from people who sow discord among the brethren, it is not wisdom. As James 3 said, it is earthly, it is sensual, it is devilish. We need to listen to wisdom from God's word. It is first pure. Then it is peaceable. It's paired with Scripture. Repeatedly through the Word of God, and especially in Proverbs, whenever you see wisdom, you also will see my sayings. Listen, son, You know, gain wisdom and listen to my sayings. Listen to my words. Take heed to my commandments. And I mentioned that wisdom does come from God. Jesus Christ is the Word in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 2 and verse 14. Jesus is the Word. Jesus is truth, he said. We're to sanctify through his truth. So we have his Word, which is truth, which is God's wisdom to us in print. We have the Holy Spirit living within us, if we're saved, to also help us beyond what we cannot get in the Bible. If any man lack wisdom, that means sometimes we lack wisdom. Now, if we're not here, this is just the beginning of it. Get in God's Word. Commune with God. Pray. And you'll gain a lot of wisdom. And again, there is no wisdom against the Lord. There is no wisdom that can contradict the Word of God. Now, the world will try. Oh, they try and they spin fancy sayings. But they cannot contradict God's Word. But if we lack wisdom, then pray that, God, please, I'm trying, I'm still coming up short. Would you please help me understand this? I thought I had a handle on this, but I'm just not grasping it. I'm not saying you'll get everything in this life. I do not understand everything in this Word. And I try, but there are some things that still kind of throw me for a loop. But if we lack wisdom, we can pray and ask God for that wisdom, and He will give it to us. And then we ask for more. But if we don't start at the beginning, or if we balk at what God gives us, think of those first nine nine plagues. If they did not take any heed to those, they would not have listened or paid any attention when it came down to plague number 10, and they were in trouble. In Matthew 7:6, Jesus warns about casting pearls before swine. You know, if they're not going to, they have no value, they don't see the value of it unless they, you know, they trample it and then turn again and rend you. If we won't listen to the initial things, God's not going to give us more. He's not going to try to give you more important things if you're not going to take heed to the simpler things. In Luke chapter 16, verses 29 through 31, turn there, Luke 16. 29 through 31, I'll just start reading. And he answering said to his father, am I in the right one? Yeah. Oh, no. That's for the next time. There we go. I'm looking at 16, but it's the wrong 29. Abraham said unto him, this is the rich man and Lazarus, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear him. You know, the rich man says, please send Lazarus, tell my brothers. You know, death is imminent. They need to repent. He says they have Moses and the prophets. Now, that's less than what we have. We've got the full counsel of God. He said they've got that. Let them listen to that. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And what was Abraham's response? If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. It's foundational. It's fundamental. Wisdom and God's Word, it starts here. And if we will not stand on what is in this Word, unashamedly, unquestionably, then we're not going to continue on. He's not going to keep trying to give us more wisdom. James 1, when it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If we will not start at the foundation, well, I wanted more wisdom, God, but now that I'm hearing what I'm hearing, I'm really not liking it, and forget I asked. You ever been that way? You ask somebody for help or advice, and they start to give you, forget I asked. I didn't really want to know that. He says it starts with the Word of God. Wisdom and God's Word are paired indefinitely. Now, what we have to do is this. Proverbs 18:1. This is where we get to getting God's wisdom. We want wisdom. I've mentioned this before. Proverbs 18, verse 1. Through desire, so it starts with your will, desire. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Through desire, a man seeks and intermeddles with all wisdom. You ever had anybody meddle with you? Meddle with your affairs? Or maybe you've been a meddler, meddling in things. Yeah, they just won't leave it alone. They're in everything, all the time, nonstop. God says, through desire, if you want it, separate yourself. You will seek it, and you will intermeddle with it. The good thing is that God says, if you seek, you'll find it. But you're going to have to want it, and you're going to have to separate yourself for it. And if you will desire it, and if you will separate yourself, if you will sanctify, that means putting off some things, calling some things, saying, yes, Lord, I will do whatever you say. Then we will see some evidences of wisdom in our life, and I'll just give these to you quickly. Some evidences of wisdom, and these are just a few. God's word is full of it, but these I just looked up very simply. A wise person will do this, or whoever does this is wise. There's so much more. These are just a few because I knew I would be out of time by the time I got to it. There will be diligence. Hard work is evidence of wisdom. Proverbs 10, verse 5. Proverbs 20, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 9. Many verses there. But you will work hard. You will gather. You will reap. He that gathereth and harvest is a wise son. He is a wise person. You can understand the law of sowing and reaping. If you don't sow, you're not going to reap. So you better sow. And the more you sow, the more you'll reap. You want a promotion? Work hard. Don't be lazy and expect a promotion. It doesn't work that way. You don't show up and expect a promotion. It doesn't work that way. Now, in here, it's kind of like, well, duh. Well, I got young people. I got to make sure they hear it. You know, clear words, just in case. But an evidence of wisdom is diligence, hard work. There were the parables of the master leaving and giving talents to his servants, and when he returned, they were going to have to give an account. And the wise servants understood that. And so they took what God had given them and they put it to usury. They put it to work so that they had more to give back to the master. They had wisdom. But then there was that one who, you know, wrapped it up in a napkin and buried it in the earth or hid it because he was afraid, and he condemned himself. In one of the accounts, it says, of your own words, you said, I reap where I don't sow, and I gather where I don't straw. So why wouldn't you have put it to work? You know exactly what I'm expecting, but you're not going to do it anyway? Wisdom will be evident in diligence and hard work. It will be evident in holding the tongue. Proverbs 10, verse 19. I heard this a lot as a young person. I probably didn't take heed to it enough, and that's why I heard it a lot. In chapter 17, verse 28, I heard it this way in just everyday language. It is better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Just jibber-jabber, nonstop. And many times, I tell my kids a lot of times, they get to talking, and sometimes they're having fun, and they'll always kind of bump it up to one more level, not necessarily a bad level, but I've got a rule. Usually the last thing that you say, or we're going to say, you probably should not have said. Now, I'm trying to make them think of that ahead of time so they don't say it. When it's about to come out, they'll stop and just, doesn't need to be said. Nonsense. Beyond nonsense. Sometimes sinful. Sometimes anger pops out. Now, we need to address the anger, but then when you verbalize it out there, you can't pull those words back in. But wisdom is evidenced by holding the tongue. Proverbs 10, 19. I'll finally read it there. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Winning souls is another evidence of wisdom. Going soul winning. Now, I know the Proverbs 11:30. I've heard someone try to debate this before. Well, the church wasn't established, and they didn't have the gospel message, and the Romans rode, so they weren't really soul-winning. Okay, why are you trying to get out of giving the gospel? What are you really trying to combat with that? Yes, I understand they were not knocking on the door and saying, do you know if you were to die today that you would go to heaven? I know that's not what they were doing. But it is the idea, the understanding of grasping and helping and saving somebody. Rescuing somebody. If you want to picture somebody that's drowning in the ocean. If you want to picture somebody that's about to get run over by a car in the middle of the road or on the sidewalk because the car is wandering. Whatever it is, it's the idea that they are trying to grasp and take hold and save people. Jude talks about that. Sometimes you just got to snatch them out of the fire. He that winneth souls is a wise person. He sees the impending doom for that person. Maybe it's financial. Maybe it's a family situation. Maybe he's about to lose his job because he's a lazy bum. But let's put it to winning souls for eternity. That is the most important way to help a person out, is to give them the gospel and to save their soul from hell. He that winneth souls is wise. Luke 15, 29 through 32. This is the story of the parable of the prodigal son. Luke 15, and this is the 29 that I started to read and got confused for a moment. I apologize for that. Luke 15, verse 29. This is the end of the story. The son has come back. Everyone's rejoicing, and the son's saying, what's going on? And he's angry in verse 28 and wouldn't go inside. In verse 29, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Whole lot of anger. And then we see the dad. He says unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet, just like we say a help meet. It was meet, it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. So many sermons have been made on this passage, I'm not going to try to exhaust it. But I believe this is here to show us the state of the Christian that doesn't care about souls. He's the one he's always doing the right thing. He's always been there, faithful son, faithful in the fields, faithful at home, wise with his money. But he doesn't care about his brother. Here's a question. Do we care? Do I care? I tell you, it's provoking and convicting to me every time I think about this passage still, even though I've thought about it a number of times. Do I care? Do I care? And do they know it? Well, I care, but you know, it's deep down within, repressed feelings. Do they know that I care? And then if you do, and if you're willing to show it, will you go get them? Now, this is not just seeking the lost. This was his brother. His wayward brother. Will we win souls, like Proverbs 11:30? Will we grasp? Will we snatch back? Will we welcome into the fold, maybe, if they come willingly? Would we bring in the lost? Would we bring back in the wayward? Would we bring back in the rebel? If they were to repent and get right, would we welcome them back? Wisdom says you should. The man that was overtaken in a fault, you know, we're told, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So will we, if we've got wisdom, we'll be diligent, we'll work hard. If we're wise, we'll hold our tongue. If we're wise, we will win souls. If we're wise, we'll listen to counsel. Proverbs 12, 15. We will hearken, we will listen to wise counsel. Now again, make sure, and I've already covered this enough, there shouldn't be any question as to what I'm talking about. Make sure it's the right counsel. Make sure you're getting it, if you're going to people, you're getting it from the right people. What do they believe? Where do they stand? Are they basing things on God's word? And sometimes we got to get wisdom from people with skin on. God says that over and over in Proverbs. I'm just using Proverbs 12, verse 15, again, because the wording is the same in all of these verses I chose. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. Listening to counsel, and I could go back to not just little kids who are dependent upon their parents and living within the confines of their parents' house, but I am still a child. I still have parents. All of us have a pastor. All of us are answerable to God the Father. Do we hearken to counsel? Do we listen? Do we obey? Or is it, I got it. I know how to work my technology better than you, so I'm smarter than you. Son, you didn't know how to change your own diaper. You couldn't feed yourself. You wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for our no technology diaper changing. Technology doesn't give you wisdom. If anything, people are acting more foolish with technology than they did before. But you need to listen to counsel. It is an evidence of wisdom. And then we need to keep the law. And again, I paired, and I don't have time, so I won't go back to 1 Chronicles 22, 1 Chronicles 29, 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And there are so many other passages, too, as I've been listening to those stories and reading through them, going through Proverbs. God's word and wisdom are paired together. They are inseparable. And in Proverbs chapter 28, verse 7, last verse that I will give you. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. But he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. God said over and over again, keep my commandments. In dealing with wisdom, in dealing with the extensions of thrones for David, for Solomon, when he extended it to Jeroboam, outside of the family, for the northern tribes, he said, keep my commandments. Over and over again, keep my commandments and live. But why today people want to say, oh, commandments, commandments, commands, laws. Psh. It's all about grace. It's all about, basically, I want to do, there's something I want to do, and if I try to follow this book, I'm going to feel convicted, and I don't want to. It's just as bad as the evolutionist. Why are they an evolutionist? Because they do not want the authority of a creator. That means that they were designed by somebody, a designer, on purpose, for a purpose. And they're answerable to that designer. We as Christians are answerable to our Heavenly Father. And He says, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. There's nothing in God's word that is not worth keeping. And so we must keep it. What kind of wisdom are we following tonight? You can stand. What kind of wisdom are you following? Are you following wisdom that's out of this world? Now this world, and I don't even have to talk about the world. I could just keep it inside the United States. It boggles my mind. The gender garbage and everything else garbage is connected with it. And I can't believe that it passed through the Senate, and either if it already was voted on today or is going to be tomorrow in the House. House Bill 8404. They call it Protection of Marriage Act. They're saying, you know, sodomites should be able to marry. You know what? If more than two want to be in a wedding, well, that should be okay too. You know what? Child brides? Yeah, it doesn't matter. Some older guy wants to marry some kid, and the parents, if they're as vile to think about that, some parent says, well, I want to make some extra money. I got too many kids around. I don't care. Here you go. It's child prostitution, basically, with a marriage license. That's what they're trying to pass. Wisdom from this world is vile. But God is reliable. God is trustworthy. Again, I go back to those plagues. God used 9 plagues to show himself, yes, to Pharaoh, but to show himself to his children to say, look what I can do for you. So that when number 10 came, they would obey. They would do what he said. And over again, after that, if they would have just gone back, well, God did this and God did this, and so surely he can get us across the Red Sea or over it or under it or through it or, you know, make us vaporize and appear on the other side. God did everything else. Is God worth trusting? I go back to that question that I started with. Is he worth trusting? No. If we will still say yes, then we need to listen to his wisdom that comes from his word. Now, I didn't give a whole lot of wisdom because I have no wisdom of my own. All I can do is just kind of give connections to what God's word says about wisdom, some attributes that are there in wisdom, and then what it should show in our lives. But ultimately, it's up to each of you. It's up to me for myself what we're going to do with God's wisdom, which starts with God's word. Listen to God's wisdom. Avoid the wisdom of this world. Chapter 1 in Proverbs, he says, "My son," he says, "listen to my commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother." And then he throws in there, he says, "If sinners entice thee, consent thou not." Because they will. They will try to get you. Don't listen to them. Listen to the wisdom of God's word. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. And I've got the problem with just thoughts bouncing around in my head all the time. And Lord, I trust, I hope that I've been faithful with your word, and that's all I want to be. I know we need wisdom. I'm sure there are other needs that we have. And there are needs that I have. But it all begins with your word. Your word says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But fools despise wisdom and instruction, which means wisdom is paired to that. Lord, help us to desire your wisdom. Help us to listen to it. No matter what it says, no matter how foolish it might seem to the world, no matter how embarrassing we might feel before the world, it does not matter. Your wisdom is paramount. We must follow your word. Help us, Lord, to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. If God's spoken to your heart, come.